The other thing I just want to mention before we get into Jonah again in this exciting book. I'm really enjoying it. So we're celebrating this week, of course, July 4th. And I hope, my hope, you know, as we do any of these kind of celebrations is, as I look at it, I see this holiday, this remembering of the Declaration of Independence and, you know, the beginning of our freedom and all that kind of stuff, that it's a celebration of God's grace. That as believers, as we worship and understand a sovereign God who has blessed this country in ways that is not typical around the world. Really, I mean, we enjoy so much, and it really is the grace of God. And I think about this kind of celebration, and oh, that even it's just the Christians of our land would remember and understand and live in that kind of grace. That grace that is so overwhelming and complete. It's amazing. And it is amazing grace, isn't it? So keep that in mind this week, you know, along with, you know, don't blow your fingers off with firecrackers. All right. Think of God's grace as we celebrate this week. Now, in that celebration too, I was burdened this week, with a couple of cautions that I just want to share with you, as we go through these things. Again, in grace. Okay, please. You know, when you start warning people ahead of time that what's going to be, but a couple things I want to keep in mind. Now, one thing I want to draw your attention to is, so if you look at our bulletin here, right? You just look in the front here. The Constitutional Declaration of Independence there, and the red, white, and blue. And then we have this, Ezekiel 37:22. I want us to be very careful. And this is why. As you look at this, someone may say, I will make them one nation, Ezekiel 37:22. Oh, the Bible is talking about America. Ezekiel 37 is not talking about America. And I think that needs to be very clear. That is, as Christians, as wanderers, as sojourners in this world, we need to take God's word seriously and be very, very careful of how we apply it and what we do with it. Ezekiel 37 is the chapter that talks about the dry bones and his vision and God breathing his spirit and life into Israel. In fact, that rest of that verse talks about, I will make them one nation. I will draw Israel together. He's promising, looking to the future. And I don't think it was the United States of America. So again, just celebrate America. I am proud to be American. I am happy that I live in this place. I am. I've been other places. This is a good place to be. But, and this goes into my second caution this week, be careful what you worship, okay? We worship God. We don't worship a flag. We don't worship a government. We do not worship a leader. And again, by the grace of God, we enjoy freedoms and we celebrate and we remember. We remember the sacrifice of thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of men and women who sacrificed, gave from the very beginning of Washington, the things they did and the wars that were fought across the world so that we can maintain and enjoy what we have here. But we do not worship it. We must not worship it. Please be careful. Please be careful. And when you raise a flag and remember, it's by the grace of God that we enjoy what we have. So, like I said, little things that bug me, nag my, you know, again, can be big or little, but I do want to draw our attention to it. Okay, so with that being said, Jonah. If you have a Bible, please turn to Jonah chapter 2, or end of chapter 1 and beginning then the chapter 2. Ooh, I got it here, one of these. What? I guess I don't have it. Sorry. I thought I marked it. Jonah. There it is. Jonah chapter 2. Chapter 1, starting at verse 17. If you remember the drama that has unfolded thus far, a prophet running, a boat, a great storm hurled there by God, and a man tossed into the chaos. And that's where we begin. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. This tale that we are reading, this masterful piece of literature that whoever the author was, is amazing. And I don't know if you noticed, if you've been reading this at all through the week, and I keep on encouraging you, please, a couple times a week, sit down, read these four chapters straight through. Just read them through. And if you do that, you'll notice some things like, okay, here's this story going along, right? Jonah is called, he refuses, he goes, and he just kind of, he goes on a storm, and here it goes, and it's a storm, and they throw him out, and then, the brakes are hit right here. And we go from this narrative, this prose, and jump into poetry. And if you read it, you're probably thinking, that sounds a lot like a psalm, doesn't it? And indeed it does. Now, I'm pretty sure that as Jonah's inside this fish for 3 days, that his initial praying was not a psalm. I'm guessing elements of word, like, help me, Lord, in my distress, maybe remembering, maybe feeling bad or, you know, afraid for his life. We're getting that impression here, all right? But I think that in the telling of this tale then, as it was passed on, and whoever this author was, as he sought to communicate to us, communicate to the people he was writing to, and then by God's Spirit to us today, made this choice to slow us down. And poetry will do that. It's common in literature, Hebrew literature. You look at the book of Job. If you read Job, you have a little bit of a story, a prose, you know, and then jumps into this massive poem. Massive, great, you know, it's poetry, very lyrical, to touch our hearts, to move our emotions, and then it ends up with more prose. And the same thing is kind of happening here. So we have to think then. We have to think, why? What is this author doing? What is God doing in going from, I mean, he could have just told the tale. He could have just kept on going, said Jonah prayed, he prayed these things, and just kept on moving. But he did. He just puts the brakes on in a dramatic way. And so we have to think. Now, again, I believe part of it is poetry then speaks to our heart. I mean, think of it. It's one thing to say, God's grace has saved me. I was a sinner and could not do anything, and yet by God's grace I am saved. And that is true. That is wonderful, isn't it? But think about it this way. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. It's different, isn't it? Even right now, I choke because of poetry. God, thank you, Lord, for that. So we're reading this. Our antennas should go up. What is God speaking here? How is he touching my heart? Why? So we want to look at this poem and see where it takes us today. Now, I have to tell you, as I looked at this poem or psalm, there's a depth of riches here that's unbelievable to me. I'm so enjoying the study I'm doing for this, and I have 30 minutes, and now I have, you know, 15. I want to do this in three parts, all right? I want to first look at the psalm itself, the poem itself. its structure, how it's put together, what it does to communicate to us and the themes. And we can pull out some things for us today. And then I also want to look at a negative aspect that I think is there and take a peek at that, a warning to us. And then lastly, I want to look at Christ and looking at how it ultimately points to the greater from the lesser. Okay, so that's for you who like outlines. There it is. Okay, so let's start off with the poem itself. So it's sandwiched in a swallowing and a vomiting. I know it's gross, but you think about it. Wow, that's amazing. And in between then, we have this prayer of Jonah. Now, I can imagine, as any of you would be, if I was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish, I would pray. And it's interesting because we left off last week with seemingly Jonah kind of giving up. He shucked off his responsibility, was attempting to run away from his word, to run away from his presence. A storm was raging and he was sleeping, had to be stirred up and say, hey, let's do something here. And then he just said, just toss me over. It's my fault. I know. I'm done. I'm giving up. But then all of a sudden, when you're in it, always just saying, wait a minute. I don't think I want to die. Now that I'm thinking about it, now that the water's around me, now that I'm cold and sinking, maybe I should have thought through this hurl me overboard stuff. Now, a couple of interesting things are happening here. When you look at poetry, and again, it can be complicated, it can be simple. I want to draw your attention to one particular thing, that the first through verse 6 in this poem is constructed in a chiasm. Okay, there's my big word for the day, a chiasm, a cross is the picture you have. Okay, and poets will use a structure to, you know, sometimes meter, you know, rhyming, to get us thinking along the lines. Or they may just use a structure of themes. And you'll see that here. And it draws your attention to something. So let's look and see what this draws our attention to. Okay, so the first part is verse 2. If you look at it, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So the first part of this cross that's being made here is this idea of the underworld, of Sheol. We've heard that before, right? There's the idea. And in the ancient world, it was often used as a place of darkness, of death, of hopelessness, of separation from God. And used to represent that. So Jonah, we're seeing in his distress here, is acknowledging and communicating this feeling of dismay, sinking into the depths of Sheol, almost literally sinking into the depths, right? And so we have this underworld, this place of despair. We can understand that sometimes. You start going down the spiral of despair and frustration and you feel like God is not there. Maybe that's how Jonah was feeling here. So he's moving in this direction. Then the second picture he gives us is of water, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. I think we mentioned last week a bit about how water and ocean is so often used to portray chaos and being overwhelmed and helpless and overpowered. The power of the sea, the great waves. I don't know if I mentioned last week, when Sherry and I lived in San Diego for a couple of years, I really enjoyed the ocean, and I loved to go down. I bought a boogie board. I thought about going surfing, but that's just a lot of time and effort. Also, but a boogie board, you can get on there. And I remember one particular time I went there, and the waves were coming in pretty big. You know, they were probably about like 8 feet. You know, and I'd never been in anything like that before. I thought, oh, that looks really cool. And I've seen these guys out there just gracefully riding the tops of the waves. And, oh, that looks like fun, right? So I got on my boogie board, and I swam out into it. And I got through, and it was a lot of effort to get past the break and get out there. And then I'm like, okay, so I'm waiting. I'm watching this, and this big, so I could see this big swell coming in, right? Like, oh, this is going to be fun, right? And I got myself ready, and I started kicking, and it raised me up, and then started to break. And I'm looking down, And it was a long ways, like 8 feet, but you know, and I started flying along this thing, but I didn't do it quite right, and I just fell. I basically was like falling off that balcony onto the ground, and I fell down and went smack, and this wave came down and plastered me, and it pushed me down onto the bed on the sand on my back, and it scraped me all the way up to shore. And I got out, and my back was just scratched and cut, and I got all the pain. I immediately went and bought a wetsuit that very day, all right? But it was something. I mean, the power. And I was helpless. There was nothing I could do. I could not hold that back any more than I could hold back a truck coming at me. And in so often, again, in poetic language and stuff, the ocean and waves are used to portray, and I can understand it. The idea of, or even just in water and it's over your neck and you can't do anything. It's scary. And that's where Jonah was. So that's our second part. So we have A, the underworld. B, descending into chaos and despair and helplessness. And then we come to C, which is in verse 4, the point of it all. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The real problem Jonah was facing was he was away from God. That was the point. And we see that that's the point, that's the point that this author was going to, because if you look at the next verse, then in verse 5, what do we see? Look at the waters closed in over me, took my life. That's just like what we read before, wasn't it? That was the B. So that'd be B prime, B 2, wherever you want to look at it, right? And then look at the next verse. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. There's the underworld again. Isn't that cool? I don't know what you guys, but that's kind of neat. You have Sheol, the deep, and then you have the waters, and then there's the plight. That's the point. And we know that because then it goes back to waters and then back to underworld. Chiasm. There's your cross. All right? All right. Enough of the lesson for the day. But see how God is communicating something to us. Communicating. One, I think we take away is, and this, we've seen this already so much, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Look how he shows us in verse 3. You cast me into the deep, right? Now we know that the sailors are the one that tossed him, but Jonah knew. Jonah knew. Oh God, you tossed me. You hurled the storm. It's your waves. It's your billows. And that is a point for us today, to know and understand that a sovereign God is in control. He is not far away. He is there. He knows what's going on. In the midst of your distress, of your problems, of feeling like you're in darkness, Sheol, of feeling overwhelmed, drowning, pulled under, smacked down by a wave. You're going along, thinking this is fun, things are good, and a wave will crash you down. You get a bill in the mail you didn't know about. Or the engine blows in your truck, or somebody comes out with cancer, and the waves come at you. There's a sovereign God who is there. And Jonah acknowledged that. He understood, yes, God, I know that it's you. I know that you are with me. I acknowledge you. And in that, there is hope. That in the midst of this beautiful picture, amazing picture of darkness and hopelessness, we see this element. There is hope. That wherever you are today, if there are waves or darkness or whatever is pulling you down, health, money, relationships, and it can be overwhelming, fears, anxieties that seek to just smother us, there is a God, a sovereign, powerful, loving God who is there. We heard this in Psalm 139, right? Though I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Jonah, hard lesson, but came the realization, I cannot hide. I cannot run. God, you are with me. That's a great message that this little psalm gives to us. We see also then Jonah's response then of to this ordeal. In the ancient world, in the judicial system of things, there's often a way of to figure out justice was by ordeal. We've seen it even in our own country, unfortunately, witch trials and things like that. They would say, well, let's tie a stone around them. You're accused of being a witch. We'll toss you in the lake. And if you live, you're a witch. But if you die, you're not. And then you're cleared. Not a good option, but justice is served, right? But that was a common thing. I mean, there was trials by ordeal of sorts, fights or, just being tossed in a river. And if you made it out alive, you're innocent. And so if you died, then whoever accused you was justified. But if you lived, then you killed the guy who accused you. All right. And it did provide a check and balance. You didn't accuse somebody of something because, what if they do survive the river? All right. And so we see that Jonah is really put through an ordeal, and we see a judicial thread of Jonah coming through an ordeal, and we see his response. And we look to verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Here we see Jonah coming full circle, coming back. He was fleeing God's word. He was fleeing God's presence. And here he is praying. He is back to God's presence, knowing he cannot flee it. He's back to God's word, this psalm, these echoes that we hear in Jonah's words. We would find very familiar in any of David's psalms. So we see him responding and acknowledging that salvation belongs to the Lord. And he is the only one. It's a hard lesson. But God is relentless in his pursuit. And we can take great hope in that. And I pray that if we are in that spot of feeling distressed, overwhelmed, that we would go to God and be driven to him, knowing that salvation is his and not anything else around us. And we see Jonah's response in coming out of this ordeal. He was under trial by God, and it seems like he is coming around. I think we also see that, and a great hope in that, God will do whatever he needs to do to pursue his children. That if you are his sheep, he will not let you go. And whatever it takes, God is relentless with his love. And it's great hope in that. Okay. I read an interesting thing this week, and I couldn't get away from it. A man named John Walton, who wrote part of the commentary that I was studying from. And he makes an interesting point that I want to draw to our attention that I hadn't thought of before. We see how Jonah comes to this conclusion and he offers vows of sacrifice and thanksgiving, kind of similar to what the sailors did. But then he says this, an important issue in this chapter is the question of whether or not this psalm implies that Jonah has repented and is now a willing prophet. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. Had God changed his heart? Was he moving in that direction? And Mr. Walton here kind of thinks no. In fact, he says, upon examination of the psalm, I do not find a single line that suggests Jonah has recognized the error of his ways and is anxious to pack his bags and head for Nineveh. I hadn't thought about that, but when you read it, he really doesn't, does he? And in fact, as we read the rest of the story, you kind of get the impression that he's still not a happy, God-fearing man. He does what he wants to do. In fact, the way Mr. Wall puts it, he says, the lesson Jonah seems to have learned is not that it's wrong to disobey the Lord and try to escape one's commission, but rather, it's fruitless. So he wasn't thinking, man, I shouldn't obey God. I shouldn't run from God. It's more of, what am I going to do? God is doing what he's going to do. I guess I'll just have to resign myself to it. So Jonah's clearly thankful that his life is saved, but I'm not seeing a lot of repentance. I mean, when I think of something like that, if I think about David. If you look at something like Psalm 51, so David had sinned with Bathsheba and murdered. And he says things like, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There's an acknowledgement of, I am a sinner. I did wrong, Lord. Forgive me. I don't see that here in Jonah. Do you? That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, David praise, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. It gave me pause. I had to think about this for a while. And as I thought about it, I thought a couple things. I guess I see in that a warning to us. The first warning I came to was, don't confuse the grace of God for acceptance by God. Don't confuse the grace of God for acceptance of God. We all live under God's grace. And by all, I mean humanity. God's common grace, the air we breathe, the food we eat, the homes we have, the health we have, across the board, from the vilest of sinners and murderers to the godliest of saints, all enjoy God's grace. But that grace is not acceptance, is it? And I think even for believers, we can fall into a trap. Someone who maybe grew up knowing right and wrong and was raised and maybe is living in a sinful life. And in their distress, they all of a sudden come praying to God, right? And that's what happens. You're in the foxhole, you're getting bombed. Guess what? Hey, God, I haven't talked to you lately, but maybe you can help me out here. And sometimes God does, right? So someone might confuse, wow, here I am living this sinful life, doing things I thought were wrong, but God delivered me. Must be okay what I'm doing. Don't confuse those two. I wonder if Jonah was getting that mixed message in his head. God delivered him in a miraculous, amazing way. He resigned himself, but it doesn't seem like it got really into his heart yet. The other trail that my mind went down as I pondered this aspect of warning got me thinking about my prayer life. Are my prayers, do they come up when I'm in trouble and maybe not much else? That can happen. I catch myself praying and realize I haven't done it in a long time, and the only reason I am is because I need the Lord. And that's great. Okay, understand. That is God. That is why He is there. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to pray to Him. But as I think about some of these things, I wonder, Lord, am I treating you like a vending machine that's there to help me when I need it and I can ignore when I don't? When I do pray, are they centered on me? I mean, my friends and loved ones only and not against, not about the world or others? I want to pray like David prays. I want a heart like that. That's the kind of psalm that I want to come out of my heart. A deep treasuring, an acknowledgement, yes, I'm sin, and God, you are great in your grace. So I give that to you today, a warning, a thought of be careful. Be careful with the grace of God in our lives. But lastly, I think that as we look at what Jonah was doing here and his experience, I was reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12. If you recall, in fact, if you want to look there, if you recall, he mentions something called the sign of Jonah. And in Matthew chapter 12, at verse 38, he says this, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." We have a great advantage this side of Calvary. Where once people would look at things through a glass darkly, we can understand so much better. And Jesus, now, again, you can get, gotta be careful when you start making types and your comparisons here, but Jesus himself made the comparison. And so we have to take this seriously, this comparison of Jonah and Jesus. But notice here, even here, Jesus said, the one who greater is here. And so as we look at what Jonah has done and these things, we understand in that light, we understand that, you know, as Jesus, as Jonah, if we again take the type and look at it, he ran away. He heard the word of the Lord and wanted to go away. That's the lesser. Jesus embraced it. Philippians 2, he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself for us. He saw it. He knew what was coming. And he went to it, embraced it, and took it. I think of this prayer of Jonah and the anguish he's feeling, right? The darkness, the depths, the overwhelming things he's going through. And in the anguish, he finally is driven to, okay, God, I guess I need you. Please come and help me. Jonah's anguish was self-inflicted, right? He brought this upon himself. And we think of Jesus in the garden. And it was not self-inflicted, self-embraced. Not my will, Lord. God, if this can be taken away, please, please do, but not my will, but yours. Amen. Jonah was a lesser. A picture, we can see glimpses, little echoes, but Christ is the greater. Christ is the fulfillment, right? We talked about in Matthew 5. Jonah then reluctantly went to Nineveh and gave the message. And interesting is, we, even next week we'll look at, his message was, hey Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed. Sorry. No hope, no mercy, no come to God, no calling for repentance. Just, you're going to be destroyed. Now the Ninevites took upon themselves to repent, but Jonah did come around to the message, but didn't do a very good job of it. Jesus gave us hope, gave us the gospel, the good news. Yes, the kingdom of God is coming. Yes, if you don't follow me, there are going to be consequences. But there is good news here. Come to God. Seek God. And ultimately, paid the price for us. Where Jonah was reluctant, and even then, in a partial message, the Ninevites came around. Jesus graciously warned and gave us the gospel, the good news, to offer salvation to the world. So we see Christ. And ultimately, that's where we want to go. That is our focus. So in this little psalm, we see hope in despair. I hope you have that. Whatever is going on in your life right now, know that God is there. And whatever fears, anxieties, overwhelming feelings, darkness, whatever it is, there is hope. There always is hope. And I pray that God's grace would move us to real repentance. Where it tells us it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. The response of God's grace shouldn't be, I guess God is okay with what I'm doing. It's, oh God, you are so wonderful, forgive me. Let these things drive us to God in true repentance. And then thirdly, look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That is where we need to go in these places. There's great hope. Now Jonah, he still stumbles along here, but this author gives us great things to chew on. And I pray that we will this week. Yeah, it was a little longer than I thought. But let's finish off. I tell you what, let's stand together. And turn your hymnal to number 201. And let's sing the first two verses of this great hymn, one of my favorites, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sins.